I appreciate it. Wow. Okay. Well, good morning. I mean, like you said, my name is Jason, and you know, it's weird. I'm standing up here, and I get to preach this morning, and I didn't know if I was ever going to be in this position again, right? I didn't know if I would ever preach again up in front of people, and it, like, coming back up here, I get all the nervous feels again. I get all the excitement. I get all the recollection of times before when I've preached in front of a lot of people, and I'm excited to get to speak to you today. There are some things that I'm hoping that you get out of today's message. My hope is that you would be encouraged today, that you would be edified as a church, and that your relationships with God and with the people that are sitting around you would be stronger because of the things that we talk about today. Okay, I'm hoping that as a church we grow and we strengthen each other, and our relationships with God and with each other get stronger and stronger. So my wife and I, we've been on this crazy journey called life, right? And it's been full of wild ups and downs, mountains and valleys, extreme highs, extreme lows, and God has been there with us through everything that we've been through. And we can testify and say that in the different ministry settings and the different things that we've been through, we have been able to see the face of God show up in mighty and powerful ways, and he's been the one to carry us through extreme difficulties and hard times, right? My wife and I, we started in ministry about 10 years ago in this cool little town called Pearl City, which is in Hawaii, and we suffered there for 2 years, right? Every sunburn that we ever had, every time the waves crashed over us, we're like, oh, I guess somebody has to do this, okay? We did that, and through, I'll share a little bit more of our story, but we've made it here to Northgate, like Miles said, about 4 months ago, the beginning of this year, and I just wanted to say thank you to those of you that call Northgate your home, for opening up your doors to us, welcoming us into not just your church, but into your homes, into your own lives as well. And you guys, I don't know if you know it yet, but you've helped restore a piece of life in us that was missing for about a year. And we are grateful to be here to continue doing some of the things that we love to do. But let me introduce you to my wife. This here is a picture of our wedding day, okay? We were married, yeah, I know, thank you. We were married here in Manteca in August 8th, 2008. That's 8-8-0-8, just so I wouldn't forget my anniversary date, okay? So we were married just outside of outside of Manteca on 120 on the edges there in one of the little vineyard areas at a house there. And we pastored in Hawaii for 2 years, and then we had our daughter in 2011, and then our son in 2013. This is a picture of our little family with our little kids. I know, aren't they precious? They're so cute. It took us about 2 years of ministry in Hawaii to realize that we were not going to be in long-term overseas missions. That was the goal at the beginning. We wanted to be either missionaries overseas or a Bible translator or a church planter in some way. But when my little girl was born, we knew, like, we wanted to raise them near our family, near, so our children could be raised with their grandparents in their lives, and family became a pretty strong draw for us to come back. So pretty quickly after Taryn was born, we decided to move from Hawaii, come back to California, and raise our kids. I worked as a part-time youth pastor, and I worked part-time with my dad, and it was hard to leave that because it felt like we were coming back to square one. Like, we had given up everything that the direction that we thought we were going, and we came back to square one, and we relied on my family, which my parents are here, a bunch of family and friends that have been a huge support for us for our entire lives. Thank you guys so much for being here even to support me today. And we kind of leaned on that support from our family for a couple years until eventually I landed our dream job at Haley's Childhood Church here in Manteca, and we served there for 4 years as the pastor of student ministries. But as that church grew, I realized that the ministry objectives eventually were no longer a good fit for me. And that was a hard decision. And to put it gently, I made the decision to step out of ministry. And to be frank about it, our lives fell apart again. And it felt like we were back again at square one. And it set into motion a whole new set of agendas for our lives, for me. And I started in a new direction in life, a new career, and then eventually it led here to a new church, and we are rebuilding our lives. And I'm learning that all of this is a part of our story. It's all a part of what God is working in my life so that I can come in here today and tell you that God is good through all of these things. And I tell you all of this not to just tell of my story, but to give a little bit of backstory to qualify me to things that I've seen in relation to the title of today's series, which is conflict, right? I know that being in four different churches, we've seen plenty of conflict. We've been a part of the we've caused conflict, okay? Conflict could be our middle name, okay? And we've had to deal with conflict, and we're still dealing with conflict every single day. And you guys are dealing with conflict every single day. And being a part of leadership in three smaller churches and one larger church, I can tell you that conflict is the same everywhere you go. Whether our church remains in this region of like 40 to 100 people, there's going to be just as much conflict here as if there's 1,000 people in your church. There's going to be conflict in your church. But where I can relate to you the most is really conflict in your home. I'm married, right? I have two little kids. There's conflict every single day. I'm forgetting to flip through my slides. Okay, so there is conflict every single day. And so maybe you guys have, you've heard this before, like there's a sound that comes from the bathroom and it goes, "Ah, honey, you've got to put the toilet seat down," right? You guys ever heard that before? Or maybe it's just me, okay. All right. Or I need some support from my fellas. Shave your face. You guys ever hear that? I think I'm in a good church because a beard is God's birthright to man, right? Adam, you hear me? Look at that guy's beard, okay? He's got a gnarly beard. No, my wife and I, we've come to a compromise. We've collaborated and reconciled. And we've said a goatee is a good compromise, you know. But just let my wife know how much beards are cool. Okay. I think I just caused more conflict in my marriage, in my house. Okay, so we'll have to have a conversation about that later on. All right, so that's who I am. And I have two kids. Those of you who have more than two kids, God bless you. Right? I don't know how to play zone defense. I'm a one-on-one kind of guy, okay? But the more kids you have, the more conflict you're going to have. It's not fair. His is bigger than mine, right? I split it. How come he gets four and I only get five, or I only get three? Like, I hear it all day long, conflict after conflict. Okay, so if you guys have been with us through this series, Miles pointed out 2 weeks ago, there are many types and causes of conflict. There's jealousy, there's selfish ambition, pride, right? There's poor communication, there's betrayal, suspicion, lack of trust. I know when I was going through this list, I was like, wow, I deal with all those conflicts all the time. Betrayal, pride, gossip. They're all a part of my life. And then I recognize, wow, I actually contribute to that conflict too. That those things don't just happen to me. I do them at times too. And I've had to come to a place of repentance in my life for different places of conflict that I've caused. Hopefully by now you've figured out where you are on this sliding scale of conflict. Do you tend to value relationships so much so that you're willing to waver on what is right in order to maintain good standing with your friends? Okay, that's an example of a people pleaser, and that would put you on this far right side of the graph where you're losing all the time and the other person's winning because you're sacrificing what you think is right in order to maintain a relationship. It's not necessarily a great way to deal with conflict. Or maybe you're on this other side of the scale where you're way up here and you tend to be a bully. And you bully yourself over other people and you're saying, I'm right, I am right, I'm right, and I'm not backing down and I don't care if I lose my relationship with you. I'm standing on my opinion and this is right. Ultimately, our goal is to end up over there on the up and to the right where it's collaboration. And there's a win-win for both sides. And you're deciding, well, yes, our relationship is important, but also standing on what is right is important. You come to an agreement on that. Hopefully, if you were with us last week and you heard the message of Easter, you learned about forgiveness. OK, Okay, and forgiveness, as Pastor Miles told us about the man who owed a tremendous amount of debt, and he was in debt for billions and billions of dollars in his time. But the weight of which was forgiven from him, from the man that he owed it to, allowed him to, or should allow you to go and forgive others in the same way. So now, if you've learned forgiveness and we're learning about conflict, we've got to learn about how to deal with that conflict. And I know that Haley and I, we're still pretty new here to the church, and I imagine there's plenty of things in this church that you guys, that we deal with that I haven't seen yet, okay? But I've seen it in other churches, and I'm just going to throw this out there with nobody in particular in mind, but I'm guessing that these are some things that the church has dealt with. Okay, the first one. Who's in charge? Right? If that is, if these are questions that have popped up in your mind and there is conflict between you and someone else, I'm speaking this message for you, okay? Who makes the ministry decision? When should we start this program, or when should we stop this program? When should we start doing this Bible study, or when should we stop doing this Bible study? Okay? Maybe it's not about programs. Maybe it's about facility changes, or just any type of change that happens around here. Should the carpet be blue, or should the carpet be red? I've seen churches completely divide over the color of the carpet. Should the paint be beige, or should the paint be gray? Should there be hanging lights? Should we have chairs, or should we have pews? Maybe it's, for you, something different. Maybe it's the worship style. Should it be all hymns or all contemporary? Should we have the piano, or should it be led by the guitar? Should we have the drums or an organ? All of these things I've seen in the past. And last and most importantly, why does the pastor talk so long? Amen. Right? Okay, I got a clap for that one. That was good, okay? But the length of service. I mean, yeah, we all got things to do. The game is on at 12:30, right? The Warriors. Go Warriors. Okay? Oh. Pastor said, ugh. I just got fired. Okay. But here's the thing. All of those that I just mentioned, those issues are philosophical. Okay? They're philosophical issues. And you've got to ask, are they philosophy, or are they theology? When you're dealing with these philosophical issues, and there comes a sense of preference in there, you've got to ask, am I fighting for this for the ego, for me? Or am I fighting for this for the purpose, for him? And so there's a difference between philosophical and theological, in which philosophically it's based on me, and theologically it should be based on him. Whichever one, though, either it's philosophical or theological, there's bound to be conflict. And where there's conflict, where conflict occurs, sin can creep in. Sin can creep in. Now, given most of our conflict within the church is philosophical, it can lead to sin. And if it's theological, it can lead to sin. Whenever pride creeps in, there is sin. Whenever it's more about me than it is about him, pride can creep in. Whenever jealousy, hatred, greed, self-centeredness, whenever those things creep in, there is sin. So what do we do about it? What do we do about it when sin creeps in? We're going to jump into our text. It's Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Before we get into there, though, I just wanted to give a little context of what's happening in Scripture. And this is, I mean, chapter 17 is just kind of a precursor, or a small glimpse into the whole story of the Bible, the whole narrative of how when sin creeps in, like, let's just go back to the beginning. Adam and Eve, they're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. Okay, and they reach up and they grab that apple, or whatever you want, mango, whatever it is that they grab, pomegranate, some people say. Okay, and they eat that fruit. There's a sin that happens in which the man is saying, I know better than you, God. And I'm going to eat this fruit because I want to be enlightened. I want to know the difference between the knowledge of good and evil. And sin creeps in, and there's a separation. There's a strained relationship between man and God because of this moment. And then God steps in and says, okay, well, I'm going to usher you out of the garden. There is a response to that, a repercussion for the sin that has happened. But then he offers a way of forgiveness and reconciliation. He says, you can come back to me. I'm going to send this man. The snake is going to bite your heel, but you're going to crush his head. Okay, and he says, Jesus is going to come and ultimately is going to reconcile all people unto him. Okay, so we sin, God steps in and reconciles. In chapter 17, we see four different stories that lead up to this, where it says, in the beginning of chapter 17, Jesus takes three of his best friends, Peter, James, and John, takes them up on a mountain, and God transfigures before them. And what happens? They get so scared that they fall face down on the ground because they're afraid for their life. They're like, whoa, what is going on? Conflict kind of happens. They're scared to death for their life. I think sin is revealed to them in that moment, in the midst of perfection. And then when they come down the hill, you see this marvelous supernatural miracle. Jesus heals a demon-possessed boy. And everybody looks at that and is like, whoa, God has the power to deliver people from demons. And then he continues and he prophesies. He predicts his own imminent death coming up just shortly in his life. Jesus is going to die on the cross for you. It's conflict after conflict after conflict. And then even worse than dying, in the last part of chapter 17, he gets called by the IRS, right? And the IRS calls him and says, hey, I know you don't have any money, but you got to pony up on your taxes. And Jesus says, okay, well, John, why don't you go pull out that drachma from the fish's mouth and pay your taxes? Okay? It's conflict after conflict after conflict. And so in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, he says, this is how we're going to deal with sin in the church. Okay, this is how we're going to deal with sin in the church. And I'm becoming a math teacher, so this is really good for me because it's my first math lesson, okay? Can you guys count to three? One, two, three, right? Awesome, cool. You guys are good. You passed. It comes down to something simple. I know a lot of times Jesus talks in parables and he talks in stories, and you oftentimes find yourself trying to figure out, well, what is Jesus saying here? He puts it pretty clearly. He says there's step one, step two, step three to dealing with conflict. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, he says this. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Okay, let me just make a couple points here before we look at the solution. We're talking about people in the church. Okay, we're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. This familial relationship between a brother and a sister. When we all can claim together that God is our Father, that God is the Father above us all, and that makes us children of the living God, then we can say, you are my brother, you are my sister. And we have a family relationship with each other. If you don't know that family relationship, I would love to tell you about it. I'd love to tell you about how Jesus came to this earth so that we could be brothers and sisters to the living God. We're brothers and sisters. And if we can define that relationship with each other, that we're brothers and sisters of the living God, he says, this is what we've got to do. This is how we're going to deal with conflict. I know for my brother, I talk to my brother differently than I talk to, you know, the clerk at the store or the banker. Something my brother has always said, my family has always said growing up, is that blood is thicker than water. Right? That there's a certain depth to that relationship with a brother or a sister that's different from all of your other relationships. Therefore, in brotherhood, there's more resilience, there's more grit, but there's also more tension in your everyday life. Unfortunately, that's also why it hurts that much more when a brother sins against you. Okay? 2 weeks ago, Miles explained it well, and he defined sin as strained relationships. Okay? A strained relationship. So if we're going off of strained relationships, and these are the prerequisites for dealing with sin, you got to ask these two things first. Is this person your brother? Clarify your relationship with this person. How are they related to you? Are they brother or sister in Christ? And then second, define what that sin is. Have they sinned against you, or are you sinning against them? Sin is that strained relationship, okay? So verse 15 tells us, step one, go and talk to them. Go and talk to them. One-on-one, go and talk to them. And I know we've been, Miles and I, we've talked about this. Miles has been talking about this. This is something that we are really, really bad at. As a church, as a generation, as a community, not just us, but everywhere. Part of it is this whole platform that we have with Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. It's really easy to throw your public opinion out there and say, hey, how do you guys feel about this? It's not about everybody else. It's about you and them. Go and talk to them. And if you're able to talk to them and they listen to you, you've won them over. The other translations say, you have gained a brother. You've developed a deeper relationship. Honestly, you guys, 90% of the time, if you go and talk to that person one-on-one, your conflict will be resolved. And the basis of this, again, is that both parties are seeking to glorify God in their relationships with each other. So don't let gossip be an option. Don't let talking to somebody else's mom's brother's sister be an option before going and talking to them. And I know in churches, sometimes we can hide behind that phrase, can you pray for me? Right? We say, hey, can you pray for me? This crazy lady, my neighbor's aunt, she drank too much the other night and ended up sleeping on my front lawn, right? And it becomes an opportunity to gossip about other people's problems. Don't let the prayer chain be a gossip circle. Let prayer be for you and God. Let conflict be resolved one-on-one. But you could ask the question, what happens if they don't listen to you? What happens if you go and talk to them and they're like, whatever, and they just keep on doing what they were doing? Let's say gossip, for example. Say, hey, man, you were talking trash about me, and I don't really like that. And they're like, oh, sorry. And then the next day they're out there, hey, did you hear what this guy said on Twitter? Okay? They start blowing up your phone again. Okay, then you go to verse 16, step number two. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still won't listen, take along a third party. Okay? If they still won't listen, take along a third party. I recommend that this be someone who is impartial. If you bring your husband or your sister along with you, it could feel like a lopsided barrage, where you're saying, you guys are just ganging up against me. But if it's a ministry issue, bring a ministry leader, okay? If it's a legal issue, bring somebody who understands the legal matters. If it's a counseling issue, bring Miles or someone else who is a counselor with you that can help manage through the problem. If it's a marital issue, you know, call up Miles, call up myself or Jesse. We'll come with you. We'll come talk with you through the issues. Actually, a great example of this in Scripture is Moses. Moses is one of the most powerful men of the Old Testament. He had a stutter and he couldn't speak very well. He said, I don't think I can do this, God. When God's telling him, go talk to Pharaoh. So God says, hey, here's your brother Aaron. And Aaron goes and he's the spokesperson for Moses. If you don't feel like you'll be able to communicate what you need to communicate, bring someone else with you that understands the situation and confront the conflict. But you might ask, what happens if that still doesn't work? What happens if they're just like, all right, cool, dude, peace. Okay, and now there's not just an issue between you and that person. Now there's an issue between that person and you and whoever else you brought along with you. You see how it kind of escalates? Now it's not just between one, it's between three. So he says, if that happens, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Okay? Last part is get the church involved. And this is where it gets really significant. If you guys understand the way that God views the church, this problem becomes pretty significant. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, God likens the church to the bride of Christ. He says, if you have a problem with them and you've brought two or three others with them and they're still not listening to you and they're brothers in Christ, bring it before the church. And if they're not listening to the church, then they don't care about God's bride. And I'm telling you, if somebody doesn't care about my bride, they have a problem with me. So if you have an issue with someone and they don't care what the church is saying, now they've got a problem between God and his bride. He says, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church, and if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan and a tax collector. I've only seen this happen once, actually, in my four different churches that I've been at, where a guy was brought before the church because he was being divisive on a bunch of issues. And he was lobbying people in the church to side with him against the leadership of the church, and the leadership of the church brought him in and basically said, hey, man, I need to have you stop doing this. And the guy was like, no, I won't. And so they issued him a letter and said, please refrain from coming to our church, and we revoke your membership. You've got to start thinking at some point, well, God doesn't cast out anybody, or how could that possibly be? But in my mind, I'm like, wow, that shows love. That shows how much God loves his church and his bride. And he's willing to do whatever it takes to keep unity in the church. If there's one thing that displeases God more than anything, it's division in the church. It's dividing people's hearts and souls in their unity with each other. When we're brothers and sisters, we've got to act like it. We've got to work through those problems. So if pride becomes so powerful that the conflict cannot be resolved, then you bring in the church on the issue. But only after all those other means have been exhausted. So here's the deal. Conflict is hard, but conflict dealt with correctly is the core to Christian community. If you guys don't hear anything else this morning, hear that, okay? Conflict dealt with correctly is the core to Christian community. It's not that conflict is bad. It's that conflict is what develops and strengthens the foundation of your relationships. The strength of your relationship will be determined by your ability to overcome and resolve conflict in a healthy manner. And if your relationships are strong, you're actually living out heaven on earth. If your relationships are strong, you're actually living out heaven on earth. And that's why he concludes this section with this. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with you. Conflict dealt with correctly is the core to Christian community. Conflict dealt with correctly is the core to Christian community. Ultimately, you guys, my goal for us this morning is that we would be more united in our relationships with each other. Because when we're united and we're coming together without these conflicts that divide us and separate us, when we come together in worship, he says, God will be right here with you. He will be right here with us. But when we're divided, God's like, I don't want really anything to do with that. And so Miles has been throwing out some of these challenges over the last few weeks. I love it. I love it when he says, hey, look at somebody else around you. He says, look across your aisle at your brother or your sister. And I know I felt like, ugh. Do a quick little glance. Like, oh, yeah, I'm looking across the aisles. Oh, I see you, Pastor Miles. Right? But he's saying, break down those walls that divide us. They might not even be spoken walls. This is the problem that we have with church, you guys. We come into a building, we sit in our seat, and we do nothing else about it. He says, if you really want to be a church, there's going to be conflict. But in order for there to be conflict, you have to talk with other people around you. You have to get engaged in their lives and know who they are, what they're dealing with. If you don't know what's going on in someone's life, do you even really know them? If you don't know the struggles that they're going through, do you even really know them? How many people do we sit in this church with every single week and not even really know? I'm going to throw this challenge out to you. Some of you guys know everybody in this room. Some of you guys know what people are dealing with. Some of you guys have conflict with people in this room, because you've been together for 40, 50 years in the same church. and you have a relationship that's built and centered on Christ, but there's issues that have never been resolved. Some of you guys have the other problem. Some of you guys come and you don't know anybody because you haven't put it out there. Some of you guys have been so secluded in your lives and in your ministries and in your personal things that you haven't let anybody else in for there to be conflict to address. But conflict is important because conflict dealt with correctly is the core to Christian community. So here's the challenge. We're gonna sing a few more songs. And you don't have to do it during this song, but if you're feeling like you need to go talk to someone, that you know that there's somebody else in this room that you need to mend things with, that you need to call out in, that you need to ask for forgiveness of, or ask someone to repent of, and go and talk to them. The rest of us, worship with your eyes closed if you can, or just don't worry about the other conversations that are going on around you. But if you need to go have that conversation, go have that conversation. And if it's not during the song, then do it right after this service. And if it's not right after this service, do it this week. Do it. Just have those conversations one-on-one so that in that we can develop a unity in Christ and worship together, okay? Let me go ahead and pray for us. I'll worship or welcome the worship team to come back up, and we'll end together as we sing a few songs. God, thank you for choosing me to be able to speak your words of truth to the church. I thank you for your words of wisdom on how to deal with conflict, that we may be strengthened as a family, as brothers and sisters. God, I pray that you would put it heavily on our hearts to go and do, not just hear and listen, but go and do the things that you are impressing on us. Ultimately, God, we want to join together in song, in worship, knowing that there's nothing that divides us, knowing that in unity we can proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen.